One of the things that I think most of us have the least appreciation for in terms of being Catholic is an appreciation for the ministry that is performed by the Pope and by the bishops, by the hierarchy of the church. My goal today is to just take you a little bit closer to helping you to understand why their ministry is so critical and how we benefit from that ministry, because a lot of times it's really not that obvious. Now, what brought this to my mind was the situation that is occurring in the church in the first reading, in the very first reading. What you're hearing in that very first reading, as a matter of fact, let me just repeat a couple of sentences. Now, listen closely here to what's going on, because there's a huge conflict that is occurring in the early church. And if you don't pay attention, you don't get the amount of tension that there was. Listen to this and just imagine what's behind the sentences. Some who had come down from Judea were instructing the brothers, saying, "Unless you are circumcised according to the practice of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, just listen to that. Unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved. Now, that is in direct contradiction to what Paul is saying. Now, listen to the next sentence. Because there arose no little dissension and debate. What he's saying to you is, this is a huge brouhaha that occurred. Some people are saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Paul is saying you don't need to be circumcised. The church is divided. Listen, just unpack that sentence in your mind. Because there arose no little dissension and debate by Paul and Barnabas with them, it was decided that Paul, Barnabas, and some of the others, probably some from the opposite camp, should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, the apostles and the elders, it's all of a sudden right here, skipping the first part that I just read to you, is telling you what the problem was. Now, in the next sentence, you got to skip to the apostles and Paul and Barnabas and all of them are already in Jerusalem, and now they're done with the meeting, asking them the question, is it required that you be circumcised according to the Mosaic practice in order to be saved? They're at the meeting, they've had the meeting, and now this next sentence is the answer. That's why when you read it like that totally, you don't get that there's been a meeting. And there's been a huge meeting. And here's the decision. The apostles and the elders, in agreement with the whole church, decided to choose representatives and to send them to Antioch. And Antioch was exactly where the big discussion was going on, with Paul and Barnabas. The ones chosen were Judas, who was Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers. And this is the letter they delivered to them. So we started out with the big argument about whether you needed to be circumcised. They sent Paul and Barnabas over to Jerusalem to consult with the apostles. They have consulted with the apostles, and now you're about to hear the content of the letter that the apostles, Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem, are sending back to Antioch to settle the question. Quote, this is the quote from the letter. "The apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers in Antioch, Syria, Sicilia, of Gentile origin." Now notice, these are people who are not circumcised, because they are Gentiles. "Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number who went out without any mandate from us." All of a sudden, notice what's happening here. The apostles, the apostles, Peter and all the rest of the apostles are saying, "We didn't send those people out to tell you that. That's not coming from us. And they have upset you with their teachings and disturbed your peace of mind. We have, with one accord, decided to choose representatives and to send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have dedicated their lives to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Barnabas and Paul were at Antioch. They were in the middle of all this argument. They decided, we can't resolve it here. We got to go to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem. They have this humongous meeting about whether people should be circumcised or not. And then the apostles and the elders of the church are sending back the letter saying what the decision was. "So we are sending Judas and Silas, who will also convey this message by word of mouth." Quote, inside quote. Here's the final decision. "It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and ours also not to place on you any burden beyond the necessities. Namely, to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meats of strangled animals, and from unlawful marriage. If you keep these, free of these, you will be doing what is right. Farewell." So who won the argument? Paul and Barnabas. But, and here's where I want you to look closely at what has happened. This is the very, very first huge crisis inside the church. Here's the way that the other side saw it. Now, the other side, when you study Bible, are called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers are called that because they are following Paul around. And Paul, they're saying, what Paul is teaching you is wrong. You may have heard about Jesus from Paul, but Paul is wrong. Unless you are circumcised, I don't care if you believe in Jesus. Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And that's the big argument. Now, why were they saying that? Why was this group saying that? And Paul disagreed with it. Well, think about the logic. What's the logic? When Jesus called all the disciples together, were all of the disciples not Jewish? They were. All of the disciples were Jewish. Now, doesn't it stand to reason that if all of the disciples were Jewish and Jesus was Jewish, that anyone who becomes a Christian from being a Gentile, because if you're already a Jew, you're already circumcised, but if you come from being a Gentile, you're not circumcised. And so they're saying, first, you have to become a Jew. In order to be a Christian, you first have to become a Jew. And not only that, you have to follow Jewish law and Jewish practices. And then on top of that, you can follow Christian practices. Because see, in this early church, most of the new Christians were Jewish. And so what would the new Christians who were still Jewish, what would they do? Well, on the Sabbath, they would go to the synagogues or to the temple. And then on Sunday, they would celebrate the Eucharist because it is the day of the Lord's resurrection. And so they were Jewish Christians. As a matter of fact, in the ancient world, they didn't even call themselves Christians yet. They were Jews who followed the way. And the way was the way of Jesus. What you're starting to see now is the conflict. Do you have to be Jewish in order to be Christian? And what is interesting is this. How do they solve the question? Paul could have said, hey, I really don't care what Peter and the apostles back in Jerusalem. We're in Antioch. I don't care what Peter and the apostles say. This is the way we're going to establish a church here, and we believe what we want to believe. They could have blown away the church and say, we don't care. We know what Jesus said. And now we could have said, well, what does it say in the Bible? But the problem is the Bible didn't exist. See, that the church begins for the first two or three centuries. There is no Bible. Hey, there's individual letters here and there, but there is. If you went and asked for a Bible, they would not know what you're talking about because it didn't exist. And so they couldn't go to the Bible and look because it hadn't been written. And so how does Paul solve the question? Well, notice they just don't do whatever they want. What they do is they say, this is a question for the people that Jesus left in charge, the apostles. And so Paul and Barnabas, with the opposing group, they go to Jerusalem and they plant the question to Peter and all of the apostles. And this is the first time that the church has what's called a council. A council. And what is a council? A council is to decide what it means to keep true to Jesus' word. Now, do you hear in the gospel? The gospel said, if you love me, you will keep my word. The question becomes, what happens when we don't have a clear remembrance that Jesus addressed any specific question? Where do you decide where the word of Jesus is? And for Paul and Barnabas and the apostles, The people who decided were the ones who Jesus left in charge. If you remember, Jesus took Peter aside and he said, "You are Peter, and upon this church, this rock," because Peter meant Petra. In Spanish, you can hear the word piedra, piedra or Petra. "You are Peter, and upon this piedra, this stone, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not rebel against it." And then he says to Peter, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, this is kind of important, and you can hear it in the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know if you noticed, but when the apostles answer and write the letter, I don't know if you noticed the statement that was made. In the letter, it says, "It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and ours also that you," and then he gave them the things that you have to do. Now, notice how at first you can say, "Man, that's kind of arrogant." "It is the decision of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we also decided that too." But what the apostles are conscious of is that Peter and the apostles have been given what is called the power of the keys, meaning they have the authority and the responsibility to direct the Christian community. Why? So that it doesn't break up. So that it doesn't break up. Why? Because the moment you have different people with different opinions, all of a sudden, you have every church is different. Do you know how many different Protestant denominations there are in the world? Christian denomination, all Protestant and all the denomination. Do you know how many there are? How many? 31,000 denominations. 31,000 denominations. Why? The reason is that the moment that you say there is only the authority of me and God and nobody else is in charge, anything goes. Because what's that old saying? Who died and put you in charge? Who died and put you in charge? And from the earliest days, you see it in the Acts of the Apostles, and you see it in the Christian tradition. That's why even today, when you look at Pope Francis, when you look at the bishops and the cardinals, the church has evolved, but still there is the basic structure that Jesus put into place. Peter is the head of the apostles. The successors of Saint Peter are the popes. Do you know where Peter is buried? In the Vatican, underneath the Vatican, way underneath, they've done digging, and they have unearthed a crypt that says in Latin, "Here lies Petros." The Pope's seat is right above where Peter is buried, because there's a direct link. Why is that important? Let me give you the best image that I have, because to me this image makes sense. I want you to imagine the Pope and the bishops to be the relationship of the, that's called the hierarchy. The Pope and the bishops and the whole governing structure of the church. Their relationship to the body of Christ is like the relationship of a human skeleton to a human body. Now think about this. I want you to imagine your body without a skeleton. What is a human body without a skeleton? It's like mush. It has no shape. It can't interact with the world. You can't hug anybody. You can't shake hands. You can't talk. You can't, it just kind of, ugh. Okay? It's just, bleh. What does a skeleton do? Let me tell you, a skeleton gives shape to the body. It allows the body, the flesh, to interact. When I see you, I don't see your skeleton. However, I thank God that you have one. You would be ugly as sin without your skeleton. I can't see it, but I'm counting on it. I'm counting on you having a skeleton. Here's the problem, though. If your skeleton is showing, go to the doctor. Okay? It's not supposed to show. It's always in the background. Right? But it's important that it stays in the background, because without it, you have no ability to interact with anybody. That is what Jesus was intending. What Jesus was saying, the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ has to be able to function in the world. It had to be able to make that decision. That's why when Paul and Barnabas had to make a decision, they said, okay, Jesus set up a leadership so that we could have a consistent answer to this. And not, well, you say yes and you say no. I have to tell you this joke. It's a joke, okay? I'm telling you, I don't often tell jokes, but this is a cute joke. One day a man was driving into a town and he sees on the left side the First Church of Pleasantville. And then right across this very narrow street, exactly across the narrow street, he sees the Second Church of Pleasantville. And he looks, First Church of Pleasantville, and he looks exactly across the street, the Second Church of Pleasantville. And there's this little old man working at the Second Church of Pleasantville on the garden. And so the guy stops the car and he goes up to the little old man who's working in the garden of the Second Church of Pleasantville. And he says, let me ask you, why do you have two tiny churches exactly across the street from each other? And the little old man from the Second Church of Pleasantville points at the First Church of Pleasantville and says, you see those people over there? They say that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. And the man says, well, what do you all say? Well, we say that that's what she said. Now, it's a small joke, but notice what has happened. What has happened is, immediately there was a little bit of a difference And all of a sudden you have the first church of Pleasantville and then the second church of Pleasantville. And what happens? If you don't solve these things and stay united, you will never do what Jesus told us to do. And what did he say? He wanted us to be one. May they all be one as you, Father, are one with me. He didn't say, may they all be 30,000. And so, my brothers and sisters, whenever you see the bishops and the Pope and all the clergy, we're not perfect. The leadership of the church, if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, I mean, you see Peter screwing it up here and there. You see him denying Jesus. You see Judas committing suicide. Jesus picked Judas, and he could have picked other people. And you see Peter and Paul sometimes fighting, and the apostles are fighting among themselves. Folks, Jesus never said that the church was going to be a museum of saints. Jesus established his church, and he knew that the people he was putting in charge were just guys. They were guys that were okay, and they were also guys that were totally screwed up. The church is not a museum of saints. The church is a hospital for sinners. And whenever you go to a hospital, everybody gets sick. The doctors get sick. The doctors, the nurses, everybody needs to be healed. You need the structure. And that's why Jesus set it up. And so even no matter where you go, because you may go to different churches in your whole lifetime. I still, periodically I hear people saying, oh, I'm going to another parish. There's just too many hypocrites here. And I think, well, as soon as you join it, that's going to be it. Because you'll screw it up royally. Because there is no perfect church. We're all messed up. This is the hospital. If you're screwed up, you belong here. Look at all around you. These are all screwed up people. They're all screwed up. And let me tell you, your pastor is this chief screwball. So, we just keep going and we say, okay, God, help us, because if you leave us to ourselves, we're going to really screw things up. But he never leaves us alone. He always guides us. God bless him.